A Heart for God, Lectures on the Life of the Holy Prophet and King David. Christians are indebted to no one in the Old Testament more than to the Holy Prophet and King David. He alone, amongst all the believers in the ancient covenant, is described by the Lord as having a heart for God. David's sin, in infamy second only to that of Adam, has been meditated upon by believers, as has David's deep repentance, which has provided an image for countless penitents to imitate over the centuries in order to find peace with God. In these 10 lectures, Father Josiah surveys the entire life of King David, from his early rise as a humble shepherd, to his years in hiding from Saul, to the magnificent covenant that God cut with him, which provided the prism through which believers have come to understand He who is the ultimate Son of David, the true King of Kings, who reigns on David's throne at the right hand of the Father, the one whose heart is gentle and perfect, Jesus Christ the Lord. To download the series, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah Trenum.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. A blessed feast of Our Lady's entrance into the temple, brothers and sisters. You heard the gospel lesson with the great struggle between busyness and devotion. It's the reason that we have a small flock tonight. Is that struggle isn't just a Martha and Mary struggle 2,000 years ago. It's still the case today, especially in our land where holiness is a weekend thing. It's a Sunday thing. Worship is for that day when our shops aren't open and our classes, or at least they used to not be open, and our classes used to not be scheduled on the Lord's Day. The church is locked in war. She is locked in war with that thought that worship is for the weekend alone. Any Orthodox Christian who lives that kind of life will simply not understand the gospel of Christ. Is it possible to understand the incredible salvation that He has worked, and not to celebrate those feasts that mark His saving actions that are not commemorated on a Sunday? Think of how many there are. We're celebrating one tonight. This is why the entrance of Our Lady is so poorly known and cherished by the people of God, let alone people on the outside. We would do very well to imitate Mary and to embrace our Savior's teaching that in all human endeavors, there's one thing needful, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet. Nearness to Him, this is the most important thing. I'd like to read to you this beautiful and short account from the Synaxarion that's published by the Holy Monastery of Simenopetra about the occasion tonight for the 21st day of November, the commemoration of the entry into the temple of our Sovereign Lady, the Mother of God and Ever-Virgin Mary. When the holy and most pure child whom God granted to mankind, long barren because of sin, passions, and death, had reached the age of 2 years, her father Joachim said to his wife, "Let us take her to the temple of the Lord in order to keep the promise that we made to consecrate her to the Almighty from her earliest years." But Anna replied, "Let us wait until she is 3 years old. Perhaps she will call for her father and mother and will not stay in the temple of the Lord." When she was three, her parents decided to fulfill their vow and to present their child at the temple. Joachim summoned daughters of Hebrews of pure lineage to attend on her and to go before her into the temple carrying flaming torches, so that the child, attracted by their light, might not be tempted to turn back towards her parents. But the Holy Virgin, born all pure and raised by God from her birth to a height of virtue and of love for the things of heaven above every other creature, ran forward towards the temple, overtaking her attendant maidens, and with never a glance back at the world, she threw herself into the arms of the high priest Zacharias, who was waiting for her at the gate of the temple with the elders. Zacharias blessed her, saying, "The Lord has glorified thy name in every generation. It is in thee that he will reveal the redemption that he has prepared for his people in the last days." And then he brought the child into the Holy of Holies, which was an unheard of thing under the old covenant. For only the high priest was allowed to enter there once a year on the Day of Atonement. He sat her down on the third step of the altar, whereupon the Lord caused his grace to descend upon her. She arose and expressed her joy in a dance. Wonder seized all who contemplated this sight that bespoke the marvels that God would soon accomplish in her. And having in this manner abandoned the world, her parents, and all connection with things of the senses, the Holy Virgin dwelt in the temple for the next 9 years, until reaching marriageable age, she was taken from the sanctuary by the priests and elders, who feared lest the custom of women come upon her there. They entrusted her to the chaste Joseph as the guardian of her virginity, though to all appearances her betrothed. Our most holy lady dwelt like a dove in the sanctuary, sustained by spiritual food brought by an angel of God until she was 12 years old. She led a heavenly life above that of our first parents in paradise, without care and without passion, having passed beyond the necessities of nature and the tyranny of the pleasures of the senses. She lived for God alone, her intellect fixed at every moment on the contemplation of his beauty. During her sojourn in the temple, the Holy Child, through continuous prayer and vigilance, accomplished the purification of her heart, to make of it a pure mirror to reflect the glory of God. She adorned herself as a bride in the splendid raiment of the virtues, in readiness for the advent within herself of Christ, the divine bridegroom. She attained such perfection as to become the sum of all the holiness in the world. And when she had become like unto God by virtue, she drew God to make himself like unto man by his incarnation. From the depths of the unapproachable sanctuary which she had entered at an age when other children begin to learn, our most holy lady listened each Sabbath day as the law and the prophets were read to the people assembled in the courts of the temple. With her intellect refined by solitude and prayer, she was able to comprehend the depth of the mysteries of Scripture. Living among the holy things and in contemplating her own purity, she understood what the purpose of God had been throughout the history of his chosen people. She understood that all of that time was necessary in order that God might prepare for himself a mother from out of rebellious humanity, and that she, pure child chosen by God, must become the true living temple of the Godhead. Having her station in the Holy of Holies, where the tokens of the divine promise were placed, the Virgin revealed that these figures were to be fulfilled in her person. The obscure prophecies become clear in her. The sanctuary, the tabernacle of the Word of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the vase containing the heavenly manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the table of the law of grace. She is the ladder joining heaven and earth, which the patriarch Jacob saw in a dream. She is the pillar of cloud that reveals the glory of God, the cloud of dew of the prophet Isaiah, the uncut mountain of Daniel, the shut gate that Ezekiel spoke of by which God had come to visit mankind, the living fountain sealed from which the waters of everlasting life pour forth upon us, contemplating in her spirit these marvels that should take place in her, but still, without understanding clearly how they were going to happen, our Most Holy Lady directed her prayer towards the Lord with yet more intensity, begging him not to tarry in fulfilling his promises, but to save the human race from death by coming to dwell among men. When the Mother of God entered into the Holy of Holies, the time of preparation and testing of the Old Covenant came to an end, and today we keep the feast of the betrothal of God to human nature. Wherefore the Church rejoices and exhorts all the friends of God for their part to enter into the temple of their heart, there to make ready for the coming of the Lord by silence and prayer, withdrawing from the pleasures and cares of this world. Here ends the reading from the Synaxarium. Brothers and sisters, today I read a beautiful homily dedicated to this feast on the entrance of the Mother of God. It was written by that great light of orthodoxy and pillar of the faith, St. Gregory Palamas, who was the Archbishop of Thessaloniki in the 14th century. It was in a collection of his sermons. He has a famous collection of sermons, 63 sermons. In fact, they're put into a magnificent English translation that was done by Dr. Christopher Veniamin at St. Tikhon Seminary, who has taught our young men who have gone to seminary. This is one of the greatest books in the English language. This collection of sermons covers most of the feasts of the Church. We sell it in the bookstore. It'd be a great thing for you to have and to follow the Church year as you celebrate the 12 great feasts of the year, to read a homily. The average homily of those 63 is between 4 and 6 pages long in this collection. The homily on the entrance of the Mother of God in the temple is 30 pages long. It's by far the greatest substance in the entire collection of homilies. It's perhaps St. Gregory Palamas' most famous text. Reading it, I was completely overcome. I was completely overcome. I thought of the words he said at the very beginning of his homily. He explained that he himself was overcome. And as he was standing there in front of his people, like I am now in front of you, hopefully he had more than 100 people. I think he did, back when our forefathers knew what was important. When he was standing there trying to open his mouth, he looked out at his people and he said, "You know, you're asking me for something, to say something profound." He said, "But really, I'm just as dumbfounded in the face of this mystery and the incredible honor that was accorded to the Most Holy Virgin. I'm starstruck standing in the presence of Her Holiness to think that when she was 3, she was brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies and placed there. That was the place that God lived on earth." And in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Zacharias knew that this was the place perfectly natural for the Mother of God, she who would be accounted worthy to become the living temple. And he says this, he said, don't expect anything from me. And so I'm saying it to you. Don't expect anything from me. If you look up at the stars in the sky and you try to touch them, and then you look at me and you say, "Father, you're a couple inches taller than I am. Can you touch them?" What's the couple inches on my height going to do for me? I'm not going to get any closer. Maybe a couple inches closer, that's it. Brothers and sisters, we together stand in awe. The world is fighting over old stones. The Jews and the Muslims are killing each other over the old temple. For the Muslims, it's a holy site because they built their Al-Aqsa Mosque there, and this is where they think Muhammad had his fantasy little flight to heaven They think it's very holy and very precious, even though it never happened. And the Jews, because the base underneath the mosque is a part of the old temple that's called now the Western Wall, but it's colloquially called the Wailing Wall. The Jews are fighting the Muslims for it. All we can do as Christians is look and scratch our head and think, how sad that they would be fighting over stones whose significance was to portray the coming of the real temple, who was so much more holy than those stones, as holy as those stones were. That beautiful temple that God honored by his presence was just an earthly foreshadowing of this woman. She is the one whose holiness far surpasses anything that old temple had. Her holiness surpasses the holiness of every saint, of every angel, of anything that we can grasp. She is the one and only all-pure temple. And in her, the Godhead dwelt. She, because of her life, because of her virtue and God's humility, actually formed ties of kinship and family with God. Did you hear that? She formed ties of family, real kinship, because of her virtue with God, and she did it for us. She was so holy that God exalted her, and then God humbled himself to join himself through her with us forever. This is the great feast we're celebrating tonight. Blessed feast to all of you.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.